You're listening to Words of Encouragement, the preaching ministry from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Winnsboro, Louisiana. Today, we're looking at Your Christian Life Matters. Your Christian Life Matters. Today, on Words of Encouragement.
Our passage today in Galatians, Peter had an issue, and we'll look at that today. And he needed to ground himself in the Word. First, let me ask, how many of you feel like it's 3 o'clock nap time right now? Just go ahead and be honest. Okay, yeah. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a temperature in here. I don't know. I tried my best to get. It's so hard to regulate and get a decent temperature when it's cold outside. And it's not cold in here, but yet it is cold, and you want it a little warmer. It just gets crazy. So I hope that maybe I will be loud enough, maybe we'll be awake enough to focus on the Word of God. Everything has led along in this service, has pointed to the Lord, and I hope that I continue to do that as we look at this morning. Do you ever think about how your life affects others? If you just think, well, I live my life, it doesn't really affect other people. It's my life. I mean, and it's what I want to do. It's how I want to live it. It doesn't really affect those around me. If you've never thought about how your life affects others, let me point you to a very, very good movie entitled It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. In this movie, George Bailey, played by Stewart, finds out his life touches all of the lives around him. Each action he takes affects the life of someone else. And at one point, George feels very low and unnecessary in his life. He feels like he doesn't make a difference, he doesn't matter. He gets to a point that he is so low, he considers taking his own life. And in the movie, God intervenes with an angel named Clarence, and George is shown that what life would be like if he had never existed. And it's a very vivid picture of how one life matters and how one life touches the lives of so many others. Let me say this to you today with all seriousness and with great love and concern for you. Your life matters. But Brother Craig, I'm toward the end of my time here on earth. I don't want to hear it. Your life matters. But I can't do the things that I used to do. Your life matters. You have wisdom, you have experiences, you have things that you can share with others that make a difference in their lives. Do not give up. Do not give up. Not only does your life matter and make a difference, if you're one of God's children, guided by Him, you can make an eternal difference in someone's life. If you're able, I'm going to ask that you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God from Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The Bible says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I," this is Paul speaking, "but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" May God bless the reading of His Word. I invite you to be seated. Well, this is one of those situations that it happened. It's recorded in God's Word. It does even happen today. And there are some who are quick to point out to another if they've got Scripture interpreted wrong or if they're practicing it wrong. And there are some who know how to do it lovingly, how to lovingly correct and to deal with that. But when it comes to salvation, it's a very delicate issue, and it is something that must be shared correctly. And you can't play around with it, you can't adjust it, and you can't say, well, you don't have to do this, or this is not important, or you can kind of wing it on this part of accepting Christ. No, it has to be shared correctly. And Paul withstands Cephas, or Peter, to his face. He opposes him to his face, as my Bible puts it, opposes him to his face. Why does Paul do this? Well, he says that Peter, Cephas, stands condemned. He is to be blamed. He stands as one who has been condemned. He stands as one who has done something wrong. And Paul says, look, I had to talk to him. I had to approach him. I had to get in his face. What do we have here? What we have here is called accountability. This is a situation where one Christian is holding another one accountable for their behavior, for their for something they've done wrong. Even Jesus gave us a word about helping those who are in sin. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus warned us, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." I would say that every word of that is important. First, it came from Jesus. Second, you can't mess with it and say, well, now see, you can't sit there and bear down and say, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and you run around and rebuke everybody. What if he repents? You better forgive him. You are to forgive him. So Jesus doesn't leave. He doesn't just say, hey, just go out and rebuke all those who are doing wrong. If they repent, if they say, oh, I apologize, I am sorry, I have sinned, I'm repenting, I'm turning in the other direction, I'm not going to do that anymore, then you forgive him. You forgive him. You don't sit there and say, well, I rebuked him, I bet he's going to do it again, I bet he's going to do it again. No, you forgive him if he repents. We have a certain responsibility to hold each other accountable. Listen to Paul later in his letter to the Galatian Christians, chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." So Paul shares with us how to deal with that, how to deal with one who is caught up in sin, how to deal with them, how to come to them in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of gentleness. Your point in coming to someone who has sinned is not simply to say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Your point is to restore them into relationship with the body of Christ and with God. Your duty is to bring them back. That's what your goal is. It's not to make them feel horrible, but to help them understand, yes, you have sinned, but you can stop and you can get out of this. You can be forgiven. You can be back in right relationship with the Lord. And so Paul makes it very clear in this letter to the Galatian Christians that they have a duty and a responsibility, and that lies on each one of us. We each are to take care of one another. We each are to be there for one another. If one of us falls into sin, if one of us takes Scripture and just makes it say what we want it to say instead of what it says, then we've got to come along and help each other in that area and help us to see the truth of the Word of God. Paul says he confronts Peter because he stands as one who is blamed. Well, what did he do? What did he do? If he withstood him to the face, if he opposed him to his face, what did he do? Look at verse 12. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And so it appears there were some, and there always are, some Jews whom we call the Judaizing party, those who stuck to the law and said, look, you've also got to do all these things too. There was only one thing you had to do in order to become a Christian. All of the other little things that the Jews had been doing for so long, they felt they wanted to put those things on the new people, on the Gentiles, and say, well, you got to do all this too. In order to be saved, in order to have Christ in your heart, you've got to do all these things. And Paul says, no, no, you don't. It's by faith. It's through trusting in Jesus. It's through asking for forgiveness of your sins and allowing Him to be in charge of your life. That's it. It's not that and all of these other little things that the Judaizers were saying, oh, well, yeah, but they were wanting to make the Gentiles Jews. Paul says, look, we're wanting people to be Christians. We don't want them necessarily to have to become Jews. We want them to trust in Jesus for their salvation. And so this Jewish party that came along held closely to the law. They wanted to place upon the Gentile believers some additional things that, well, so there were some dietary laws. For instance, here in this passage, some dietary laws. Peter had been ignoring these dietary laws of the Jews because those things were not important as much as they were, because Christ had come. These dietary laws had been taken back. You didn't have to eat these certain ways anymore. And so Peter was eating with Gentiles, which, oh my goodness, that's definitely, according to the strict Jews, you don't want to do that. Now, we'll let them, you know, some of them had come to the point, we'll let them become Christians, okay. But we really don't want to be with them still. We still really don't want to accept them fully in to this faith with Christ. You know, these were Jews who had accepted Christ, but then they still felt this pull to their traditions, and that's obviously something that is plausible and believable, isn't it? I mean, we get stuck in our traditions and the way we do things, and if somebody does it different, we're like, oh, whoa, it may be different. It may not be wrong, it just may be different. But we look and say, oh, well, no, it's wrong because it's not the way we do it. Well, these Jews were like, oh, my, we don't need to do this. And Peter knew that if they came, found Peter eating with Gentiles, that they would not be happy. So what has happened here is Peter gradually moves himself away from eating with the Gentiles. He doesn't want a bad rap with these other Jews that have come. He doesn't want them to think ill of him. And so he backs away. Although he was perfectly correct and right in eating with the Gentiles. Nothing wrong with that. And Paul points it out. He's like, man, what are you doing? You were eating with the Gentiles, and now all of a sudden you're not. What's going on? But when these men show up, he lost his courage, Peter did, and he drops back from his close association with these believers. Wrong behavior in Christians should be confronted. Now, that is a tough thing, but as I have shared with you, there is a way to do it that shines the light of Christ, not a light of judgment from your perspective, but the light of Christ upon the situation. And you come and you say, well, look, help me to understand what's going on. You come to someone who has sinned. You come to someone who is maybe abusing Scripture in a way that is, well, abusing Scripture. And you say, well, now, what? Help me understand why you see this the way you do. You come in a loving and gentle manner, and that's how you do it. Now, Paul, he approaches Peter in public here because what Peter had done was in public. He had eaten with Gentiles. The people in the area knew this. But then here came these other Jews, and Peter's like, oh, whoa. And it's very obvious that Peter has withdrawn from these believers, and there's something happening here, and it's very public. And so Paul feels the need to publicly confront Peter. Well, what we see here is Peter's choice affects others. Some of you may say, well, now look, goodness. Now, if you look at this one way, Peter, all right, he's a key leader, okay? He's one of God's people. He's one of God's chosen people. He's one of God's disciples, one of Jesus' disciples. And so you might look at Peter and say, well, of course, he had a lot of influence. People knew him. And of course, anything he does is going to be seen, going to be reported on, going to be talked about. And so you may say, well, now I'm not Peter. So, Brother Craig, you can't say that my life is worth as much as Peter's. Why can't I? If you're a believer in Christ, if you're one of God's children, your life matters just as much as one who is in a position like Peter. And if people know, that's the thing, if Peter know you're one of God's children, then they're watching. And they don't care if you're president of the Southern Baptist Convention. They don't care if you're the Pope. They don't care who you are. They're watching you. If you have identified yourself with God, they're watching. They want to see, is that real? What difference does Jesus make in that person's life? And they're watching. And so I say, this you can compare yourself to one like Peter. How important is it for us to live our lives daily for Christ? Is it really that important? I mean, you know, like I say, if you're Peter, well, then it matters because everybody knew Peter and Peter was speaking out. But you're a child of God. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. And when we fail to shine the light of Christ, it does matter. Oh, it makes a difference when we fail to shine the light of Christ. It also makes a big difference if we shine the light of Christ. So we need to be careful how we live. Peter is an apostle, a follower of Christ, but he's also a disciple like you and I, a follower of Jesus. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Are joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. King James uses the word dissembled here, which means to play a part with. Played the part of hypocrisy. Joined him in hypocrisy. The other Jews with him went along with him and stopped eating with those Gentile believers. Well, Peter's doing it. Oh, well, maybe we need to too. They were following along. Did Peter speak out and say, "Look, I'm not going to eat with these Gentile believers anymore. I'm just going to let y'all know." I don't know that he did it. We don't have proof that he did that. What the wording of the verses implies is that he gradually withdrew. He missed a couple of times. Missed a couple of times more, kept kind of missing off and on, just kind of, and then finally just was not eating with them at all anymore. Kind of broke his way away, made it look like, hey, I had something to do maybe. But he gradually broke himself away from these Gentile believers, stopped eating with them. In the original language, it is, they played the hypocrite along with him. Wow. That's powerful. Peter says, I love the Gentiles. They're believers. I love them. I'm eating with them. Oh, here come some people that don't agree with me eating with them. I'm going to slip out here. I'm going to... What is that doing to the Gentiles? I have to wonder how the Gentiles felt when Peter himself decides, you know what? I'm not making it tonight. Not going to make supper with y'all tonight. Maybe next time I'll be there. How would they start to feel? Looking at Peter thinking, well, I thought we were accepted into the family of God, but you're backing away. There had to be some confusion in their minds going on at this point. We don't see, but we do see that the other Jewish believers backed away, played the hypocrite along with him. They backed off. Even Barnabas, it says, was carried away with their line of thinking. Now, this is a huge deal. Albert Barnes says, Barnabas was the intimate friend of Paul. He had been associated with him in very important work, and the fact, therefore, that the conduct of Peter was exciting so unhappy an influence as even to lead so worthy a good man as he was into hypocrisy and error made it the more proper that Paul should publicly notice and reprove the conduct of Peter. So what do we see? We see a disciple who has reverted to previous behavior that was acceptable before Jesus came, but times had changed. A new covenant had been made in Christ. Now the Gentile believers were to be treated as family. They were to be accepted into the family of God. They were not to be pushed off to the side. They were to be accepted in. What we see here is a believer who appears to have abandoned his thinking in accepting these Gentiles. How do the Gentiles feel? We do not know. But Paul sees what's happening, and he sees it's dangerous. It's bad. It's not good at all, because we're supposed to be accepting the Gentiles into the family of God, and this action by Peter is saying to the Gentiles, well, you know, you need to follow the dietary laws of all the rest of these Jews. That's what you really need to do. But it was confusing, because Peter had been eating with them. And so Paul says, you're mixing up these Gentile believers. You're confusing them. This is not good. This is not right. And this is not what it takes to be a Christian. You do not have to follow these dietary laws. Either Jesus is enough for salvation or he is not. Our choices in how we live our Christian lives is something that is seen by others, and it does affect them. Our kind words, our gentleness, our patience in dealing with others affects them. It's important. Our choices affect those around us. That's the second thing I want us to see. Our choices affect those around us. And they were watching Peter. They saw. Well, the last thing we see is that Peter is asked why he refrained. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, or they were not progressing forward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul accuses Peter of not being straightforward, not walking rightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter, you're adding stuff to the gospel. Don't do that. Don't do that. What are you doing? Don't do that. Simon Gaithercole, in his commentary in the English Standard Version of the Study Bible, shares, Peter was guilty of hypocrisy because though he had been happily living like a Gentile, not observing food laws, he was now requiring Gentile Christians to observe Jewish table regulations if they wanted to eat with him. Such requirement, however, would undermine the gospel itself by making justification depend on works of the law rather than faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the full gospel of trusting only in Jesus was not being presented as being enough. If they also had to follow dietary laws in order to be saved, that would be something they were saying that had to be added to your trust in Christ. You've got to trust in Jesus and follow these dietary laws. No. You've got to trust in Jesus and do all these other... No. You've got to... In order to be saved, in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to be put in right relationship with our Heavenly Father, you must trust in Jesus for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And that's it. Now, for some of you who think, well, now, wait a minute, but... Hang on. You put your trust in Jesus for salvation. You are saved, all right? You become a child of God. Now, as you follow the Lord, as you follow Jesus, you're going to open up the Word of God, you're going to see the words of God, and you're going to see the things that He expects of you. And you're going to see the Holy Spirit's going to bring these to your mind and place them on your heart. And you're going to say, oh, this is what God wants me to be like. This is how He wants me to treat people. This is how He wants me to treat my enemies. This is how He wants me to react when someone attacks me. This is what He wants me to do in my life. This is how He wants me to live. That is where the rest of it all comes together for us. But for us to say, well, no, you, in order to be a Christian, you've got to trust in Jesus, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, have Him as Lord of your life, and then do all these other things, you are perverting the gospel. Because in order to be saved, it's through faith in
Christ. The other things will come along after you've accepted Christ. So we don't need to, worry about all these other little things because, you got to do all these things in order to be saved. No, you don't. These other, quote, little things, and they're not little, but I say they are little in comparison to trusting in Jesus for salvation. These things are important, but they don't make you saved. Boy, that was grammatically sloppy. But doing these things does not make you saved. They are proof that you are. Okay? They are proof that you are saved. You're not going to care about loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, turning the other cheek. You're not going to care about any of those things if you don't have Christ in your heart. If you're not following Christ, you're not going to care about those things. Those things don't matter. But they come into play after you've accepted Christ because Jesus leads you. The Holy Spirit leads you in the direction of Christ. And as you're led in His direction, you're led to carry out what you see in the Word of God. And so Paul is making it very clear. Peter, why are you living this way? Why are you doing this? You're saying that the dietary laws are important to be saved? That's not the case. The law is not bad, but it cannot save us. It can, however, guide us to live as God requires. So Paul asks Peter, why are you living this way? Why are you compelling or forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews? You're giving a false representation of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you something today. Are you presenting the gospel biblically? Or are you adding things to it? Certain things like, you can't be a Christian with long hair if you're a guy. You can't be a Christian if you have tattoos. You can't be a Christian if you have a nose ring. Or you can't be a Christian and have politics other than the politics that I agree with. Are we adding to the gospel? I've heard people ask questions like that. Well, how can somebody with a nose ring be a Christian? I don't know, but I know some who are. I mean, I don't know what to say, that except that I have run across Christians with tattoos. I've run across Christian males with long hair, and they are, some of them, more committed, more obviously Christian in their behavior than even me and people I know. And so, look, we cannot be those people that add to in order to be a Christian, you got to do this. I've often asked, what about those guys? What about the person with all the tattoos all over the body, and they become a Christian? And you say, you can't be a Christian with all those tattoos. Are you going to pay for them to be removed? How's that going to work? Boy, that's wow. Oh, but preacher, they can take that ring out of their nose. Well, look. Maybe they also can reach people we can't reach. Maybe they can reach people we can't reach. Maybe because they have tattoos and yet they're living their life as a Christian before God Almighty and this world, they can reach somebody that we can't reach. Hey, there's somebody that looks like me out there and they're a Christian. Wow. We never know. We never know what God is up to. My preference is that, my preference is that you don't do certain things or look a certain way. But what God thinks is more important than my preferences. Being a Christian means you're one who follows Christ. Amen. It means you're one who follows Christ. It means you're one who follows the words of Christ to the best of your ability, as led by the Holy Spirit of God. Let God work on His children. Let Him make them like Christ. Let Him do His work. Let Him do His work. Let Him get inside of that person and change them from the inside out. And you just sit alongside of them. You walk alongside of them. You be there for them as they become more like Christ. And you help them if you can. But you have a duty as a fellow Christian, a fellow believer, to hold them accountable along the way. And guess what? They have that same responsibility to you to hold you accountable along the way. And so what we see here is that Paul has done this with Peter. How does one become a Christian, though? By receiving the gift of salvation that God offers to us, by repenting, by turning away from sin and asking God to forgive you, by trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and allowing Him to be in charge of your life. That is it. Nothing in the Bible says in order for you to be saved, you have to do anything else. For you to be saved, there is no requirement that you serve in a soup kitchen for the rest of your life or that you must be a missionary in a foreign country. But God just may lead you to serve in a kitchen. He just may lead you to serve in a foreign country as a missionary. The thing is, we don't need to be afraid of that, because where He leads us, He will be with us. He will enable us. He will empower us. We are tools in the hand of a God of love who has a desire to share His message, the message of the gospel, with the entire world. Those acts of service are not necessary for salvation, but they will come because you have salvation. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this true story from Your Word, that as we've looked at Paul and he had to confront Peter about what he had done, help us to see that our decisions that we make, they do not just affect us, they affect those around us. Father, help us not to lead people to our preferences. Oh God, help us not to lead people to our preferences, but to You. To You. Father, help us to realize that You do the changing from the inside out. Oh God, if there's somebody here today, maybe there's someone that wants to make that decision to follow Jesus. They're saying, you know what, I'm not perfect. I've sinned. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need Jesus to come into my heart. I want to walk with Him. I want Him to be in charge of my life. Maybe today you need to come and say, hey, I need Jesus. Maybe you still got questions about what it means to follow Jesus. I would urge you to have those questions answered. Talk to someone. Talk to someone about that. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for Jesus. Oh, we thank You for making it possible to be forgiven and to have You in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What a joy to have you listening to Words of Encouragement. I want you to know it is true. Your life matters, and people see your life and they see how you live it. So my encouragement is to live your life with Christ and for Christ. Walk with Him. Let others see that. Thank you for joining us for Words of Encouragement. For more information, you can go to fbcwinsboro.com. That's fbcwinsboro.com. Until next time, this has been Words of Encouragement.